Okay. Good morning, friends. Yes, it's more than likely that me and Ed managed to buy from the same range of Christmas jumpers a couple of years back, but we've got a robust enough of a friendship for that not to be a problem. So that's fine. Right. My head's potentially too big for this headset thing, so if it does start falling off my face, let me know. Okay, let's... Right, yes, and welcome to the final session of Ephesians before we no doubt move on to gold, frankincense and myrrh. The Ephesians is an incredible letter. It's a bit cosmic at times. It's dealing with things in the heavenly realms. It's dealing with... most chapters speak about that. It just draws our attention to the glory of God, hence the title of the series, God's Glory on Display. It deals with the topics at the very core, what it is to be a Christian, and both in faith and action. So, by way of a bit of a recap, and just to see where today's passage kind of fits in, I've seen it demonstrated like this, where you've got sit, walk, and stand. So, the first three chapters are like Paul saying, sit down, let me tell you some stuff. So, he's saying, right, here is some... all these things that kind of build into our faith. He's saying, here's some, you're adopted, you're kind of, you're in this holy community, there's this lavish grace, there's all this stuff that Marsha was just sharing about earlier. It's just like, it's almost too much. It's just kind of, just sit, you know, sit down and kind of understand what it really is to kind of be this person of faith in this holy community. So that's chapters 1 to 3. And then Paul says, kind of, get up, let's just try and have this in action. Let's have a bit of a walk with this. And so we've got then from chapter 4 to 5 and 6. It's then kind of, let's walk through some things like conduct and lifestyle and bearing of one another, relationships as fathers and sons, as husbands and wives and employees, employers. Then as we've been walking through, at the very end of that, there comes a, right, stand. There's a stand at the end of the walking because we want to protect what with this lifestyle and this, all these good things, all these good relationships, want to stand firm to make sure that doesn't get knocked out of the way. So if you're here and you know Jesus, all of this such a wealth, such a bounty of just goodness, of just richness of God, this blessing, this all applies to you. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, this can apply to you as well. You can access that. If you want to know more about that, then please just come and talk to one of us at the end about that. And you can know the God of love who gave us the greatest gift at Christmas, his son. Okay. Let's see if this works. Hurrah. Oh, too far. There we go. Taking a stand. I've always been a decent size, height, and mass. I can remember being at primary school, and there was two of us that the teacher had asked to switch the lights on. So the tallest boy in the class, and then kind of a good sort of decade later, just sort of finishing my GCSEs, the end of year class in year 11, I'm right at the top, at the back of the year photograph. Everyone either side of me is then kind of getting smaller. So I was always kind of used to being quite tall and strong. Just as a way of demonstrating this, I'm going to play a quick game of true or false with my parents. Hi, Mum. Hi, Dad. So, true or false, did I once at Stony Bible Wake break 3 camp chairs in quick succession? That's true, yeah. Did I once accidentally ride my brother's bike into a brick wall and bend up the front forks? Yeah, smash it up. Yeah, that's true.
Was it accidental?
Yeah. I was being a lad, I was having fun. And finally, have you told me countless times growing up that, Ben, you don't know your own strength? Yeah. So that's the kind of mindset that I kind of grew up with, that was always the kind of guy you'd think, yeah, I'll have this guy. Ben would be great for a tug of war, being a bouncer, minder, just kind of in a scrum, that kind of guy. And so I sort of, I had that mindset. And about 10 years ago, as one of my good friends was getting married, and they had a stag do, as is the way, we thought, oh, brilliant. So as part of this, the best man got some sumo suits in. Have you all seen those? We kind of, you got this ring and you kind of get these sumo suits on. As you can imagine, I was quite good at that. There's all these people kind of coming towards me and boom! But I was blasting them out of the ring. I felt invincible. I just thought, I'm just so strong, I can do everything. 24 hours later, I was in the Leicester Royal Infirmary after a scaffold incident with a fractured, dislocated humerus. Suddenly, I wasn't feeling so strong. Had I previously tried to take a stand on my own strength? Yes. Is that what we're trying to do? No. Paul tells us about taking a stand, but it's certainly not in our own strength. So let's just have a open up Ephesians 6 and let this first passage speak for itself. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. So it's essentially talking about spiritual warfare here. And you'll often find that the topic of spiritual warfare is often the subject of spiritual warfare in itself. There are it's as though hidden forces, would rather we didn't talk about it, or that we just kind of sweep it under the carpet. Case in point was this very slide. I was just testing it out earlier, and it had all got messed up. It's just like a very real kind of reminder that some of the stuff I want to say today, there are hidden dark forces that don't want me to say how you can be equipped to fight it. As C.S. Lewis says in the introduction to his famous Screwtape Letters, the general public prefers either to ignore the forces of evil altogether or pretend they don't exist. But as Christians, we're called to a battleground. We've got a daily battle for the kingdom. Sometimes, where do the attacks come from? Sometimes they can be actual authorities. Thankfully, here in Elsham, it's relatively safe in that kind of respect. We're not cracked down on by the local council or people like that. There's certainly people that, I'm glad that Jeff shared earlier about open doors, there's kind of people that Jeff will know about in Syria and in Iraq and North Korea, places like that that are just continually attacked by the state and the authorities that are over them. But thankfully, we don't know that so much here. More likely is just subtle persuasions, just trying to get us to invest time and energy in things that are slightly irrelevant, or just becoming fascinated by things that just aren't kind of quite, might be just slightly distorted. I was just thinking about, example, just make lunch earlier, that you could say, promise to Anne, right, I'm going to come along and help you. But then if you get distracted by just this getting caught up with something else, that, oh, sorry, Anne, I couldn't come because I was having an argument with someone on the internet about the rapture. And it's like, what are you doing? Just commit to, just don't dwell on things that are just fringe issues or things that aren't important. And there's age-old temptations of money and power. Must admit, I'm slightly susceptible to things of money when you drive around in a slightly older car, and statistically, most cars you pass are slightly newer than yours, and you think, oh, yeah, if I just... And then you have to go, no, right, just bring it back, Ben. Actually, I've got all I need. God does provide for me. And just don't go off on one, and just think, just be thankful for what God has got. But in each case, as individuals and as the church, we must learn how to recognise that attacks are coming, learn how to put on the complete armour, and to stand. So, the generally accepted idea is that Paul's taking inspiration for this passage from Roman soldiers. Certainly he was under house arrest in Rome at the time, guarded by soldiers, and in the Ephesus area. They'd been under Roman control for a couple of centuries by then, so it was certainly a site that people were familiar with and knew about. Roman soldiers, not exactly very popular, but they were ordered and impressive. Before battles, they would spend weeks training, getting ready for the war. They had impeccable fitness. This idea of the disciplined fighter of the physical realms, Paul uses this example for us as the church to understand how we are to be engaged in the spiritual realms. We need to take the spiritual life as seriously as Roman soldiers took the physical military life. So let's look at some armour. The belt of truth. Stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist. A belt, it holds you all together, it girds you up. When the Roman soldiers, when they were just kind of walking around, parading, they had to have these robes that were down. When it was ready for war, right, they would gird themselves up, they'd pull up the robes and then tuck them into the belt. They were ready themselves. Ready yourselves for God's truth. God's truth, truth is God's word on any issue, his declaration on anything, his view, his perspective. If God says it, then that's what it is. He is not a man that he should lie. Psalm 100 and... that one. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." It's settled. It's not going to change. No man can reverse it or revoke it. His word can't be ignored. But we as Christians, we can start, if we're not careful, we can start to ignore this truth, that sometimes things can become a bit of an opinion than a stronger view. Not talking about views on kind of what your favourite pizza is or when you put the milk in when you're making tea. Things more important than that. But if you've got views on things that are lining up with Scripture, then that's great. But it's when you're lining up, when you've got views that are just, you think, well, the Bible says this, but I just feel that, or, well, I just in my heart, I reckon this, then you're potentially courting danger. It's when you start to say things like, well, I know what the Bible says about tithing, but I fancy a really nice holiday this summer. Or, I know what the Bible says about forgiving, but I can't really forgive that person for that. An example of something I had was when I was at university. This was the late 90s, and you'd get these things your computer, a CD drive that would not only read, but it would copy disk. It's like, wow. And I was one of the first people in my hall of residence to kind of have one of these CD burners, and I just got completely carried away, and I was just copying discs left, right, and centre for people. And if there's a CD, an album that I liked to look over, someone else had said, oh, can you copy this? Oh, yeah, I'll have a copy for myself. And just have stacks and stacks of these CDs. And I was just convinced, like, oh, yeah, I'm sure that I've got some kind of student exemption from going into a record shop. And it's like, no, nah, this is all completely fine. And you can probably guess where this is going, that just God just gently convicted me of this, that in my head, it's like, no, this, you know, I was obeying other things that were truth. But this thing, I just convinced myself that this was completely fine. It's just one day God put this notion in my mind that if I was in my bedroom and kind of Jesus kind of came in as a in the flesh, was the first thing I said to him be, oh yeah, Jesus, come and have a look at my bootleg CDs. Just like, yeah, I need to act on this. So they all went in the bin. Know God's truth and don't try and bend it. You see in Exodus 3, the account of the burning bush, and there's some dialogue after that. The Lord is saying who he is. And the Lord says, I am who I am. He doesn't say, I am whatever you need. I am kind of like whatever you want. It's like, right, I am who I am. There's no kind of negotiation in that. It was just, that's who he is. Another bit of scripture, John 16, 13. You've got Jesus before he goes to the cross saying, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. But in that, if we've got the Holy Spirit living within us, then the Holy Spirit can guide us as to what the truth is. So never give up on the sheer truth of the gospel. It's like a belt which holds everything together in place. Breastplate of righteousness. Live the truth in your life. It's called righteousness. Having a good morality or a good record or a good account with God, that's not quite enough. Righteousness, that's a funny word. That's just for the... put a definition up here. Come on. Here we are. Just to sort of help us, it's one of these words which we kind of talk about quite a lot of the times. You know, you're thinking, what does that mean? So here's a little definition to help us out. Righteousness, the act of doing what is right in God's standards, or the state of being in a proper relationship with God. This is a righteousness that's not works that we've done. We've not worked really hard to get this. It's been done by the righteousness of Christ, given by God, and we receive that by faith. It guards our hearts and against accusations and charges of the enemy and secures us from attacks. You might have an attack like this that a lie might come in saying, your past is unforgivable. And you can go, nah, that's a lie. If you're in Christ, you've been completely forgiven and you can put on his righteousness. A breastplate shielded the warrior's vital organs from blows that would otherwise be fatal. Make sure you have one in place. Shoes of the gospel. Verse 15 says, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. As I've seen in another translation, being firm-footed in the gospel of peace. I just want to draw out the sense of being firm-footed, that God puts us on the rock, and he sets us solidly. He doesn't put us in some kind of swamp or a bog. If you're in him, then you can stand firm and not be shaken. And there's plenty of talk in that in the psalm stuff effect. But the enemy will do all he can to knock you off your feet. The sandals that the Roman soldiers wore were these big sturdy boots that had these massive hobnails kind of bashed through them so they could really have all these spikes in the bottom that they could stand firm in with those to get a secure foothold. Psalm 119. Go on, Zach. There we go. Psalm 119:1-3. It says, guide my steps by your word, so I'll not be overcome by evil. There's a sense that God wants us to order our footsteps, and he's going to help us in that. And he doesn't want us to be overcome by any kind of attacks that the evil one would throw against us. In warfare, sometimes the enemy will place obstacles in the path of advancing soldiers. And we need to advance. When we advance into enemy territory, we need to be aware that there are traps. Many obstacles that are put in our path to halt our good works, to halt our worship, our evangelism, spreading the gospel of peace. Peace being that reconciliation between God and man. Give me a click. Oh, yeah. The shield of faith. Now, the tense slightly changes here because the previous items kind of almost refers to them as things that we already have. And it now starts to change by saying, take up this. take up this, take up this. So it's almost like the first three things are things that we have, and now we have to go and get hold of these from the Lord's armoury and constantly put them on. So, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Let me tell you about shields. There are two Greek words for shields. One is a Captain America-style shield around your arm, and the other one, thyrios, yeah, there's some Greek for you, basically means like a door. It's this large, heavy shield covering the whole your whole body. It's to protect you, and you can push forward behind it. You can progress. You can prevail. Paul's reason for specifying fiery darts? Well, perhaps they were the most formidable weapon that he had heard of at the time. But whatever it was then and whatever it was now, faith is mightier than the mightiest assaults that can be hurled against it. But just speaking of fiery darts, if you read James chapter 3, there's a section on the taming the tongue. And there's a bit of a warning in that that says that the whole course of life is capable of being set on fire and set on fire by hell. And you think, oh, that sounds a bit severe, but there are things in us that are vulnerable to the fiery darts. And these aren't fiery darts that come from heaven. These are fiery darts of desires, appetites, and passions that war against the soul. And they just need just a little touch to kind of come on us, and then the fire can go up like petrol on the barbecue. Darts can come without warning. They're invisible until you find them in your chest. Some of our most dangerous temptations are those that are sprung on us without warning. We're quietly going about the course of our daily lives, and then all at once we're confronted with these things that just come out of nowhere. Unless we're on our guard straight away, we can almost be conquered before we know. We've got the shield. We don't turn around. Have I mentioned anything for the back? Nothing for the back. We stand our ground. We don't give up. We don't go, oh, I've had enough. Let's just throw the shield down and walk away, because you'll be so vulnerable. I had a bit of a mini meltdown last month. There's just all kinds of things that were kind of coming in. I was trying to deal with it all, and I had to get some guys around me. I was just really glad to be able to share some stuff through with people like Ed and Luke and James. And just, it's like they're the guys who got their shields, and I was kind of like a bit vulnerable, a bit kind of hit, and they kind of got their shields, and they kind of almost got around me, and I was able to kind of, whoa, pick myself up. And sometimes you need to do that. Don't throw your shield down. Get other people around you that can help out. Just the combination of faith of other people. Are you pressing and I'm pressing as well? That's the right. No, back one. There we go. Yeah. I love this technology. Helmet of salvation, that is the hope of salvation, as Paul writes in the parallel passage in 1 Thessalonians 5. The hope of salvation is a helmet, the helmet guarding the head, which is the most noble and vital part. We must defend our minds, be full of strength against all temptations to become dejected and despondent. We have a hope of eternal life, of happiness and of glory, built on the promises of God. There is salvation for all Christians who believe. The enemy would tempt us to despair, but good hope keeps us trusting in God. Knowing that you already belong to a family of the risen Messiah, that you have already been rescued from the ultimate enemy, enables you to face all secondary enemies. Wear this helmet always. Up until now, our armour has only been defensive, but we can attack too. Paul says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Here Paul calls the word of the Here Paul calls the word of God the sword of the Spirit, because it was given inspiration by the Spirit. It has authority, has promises and power in it, and can be the most effective means of seeing off our enemies. We have a great example in Matthew 4, where Jesus is tested in the wilderness, and he put the devil to flight by quoting parts of the Old Testament. I'll just read this bit out. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." And he does that a couple more times with, "Do not test your God," and "You can only worship God." And the devil had nothing to answer with that. So we can be successful with a shield in one arm and a sword in the other arm. We should study the Bible and understand what truth is. We should have verses at command, as Jesus did, to meet the various forms of temptation. I found a helpful quote from John Piper about reading the Bible. Let me read that for you. "Bible reading that only collects or relieves a guilty conscience or gathers doctrinal arguments or titillates aesthetic literary tastes or feeds historical curiosity, this kind of Bible reading, Satan is perfectly happy to leave alone. He has already won the battle." And at this point, I'm thinking, what, Satan's happy for us to read that? Okay. But then he continues, "But reading that hopes to see the supreme worth and beauty of God, reading that aims to be satisfied with all that God is for us in Christ, reading that seeks to taste and see that the Lord are good, this reading Satan will oppose with all of his might." I used to get caught up when I was a student looking at various Bible verses about badgers. I can tell you things like, "Rock badgers, they aren't mighty, but they make their homes among the rocky crags." And I'd learn ridiculous verses like that. So much so that at one point, one of my friends had bought me a T-shirt with a badger on the front and a scripture from Leviticus on the back about badgers. You can read the Bible in that respect, but just I would suggest that you kind of read verses that do what that last quote said, that just seeks to see God for all he is, see the character of God, and also the know your identity in God. Next slide, please, Zach. There's various, I've been to various kind of seminars and talks on just knowing who you are in God, and there's often some kind of handout which is just like a piece of A4 which just clearly just says various kind of things. You can get all of them. I mean, this is just a quick Google image search result on the internet. But get some of these. Like, I keep meaning to get one of these just printed nicely and framed and just put by the front door. Perhaps that'll be a good New Year's resolution, Jen. Hold me to that. I did it really nice. But it's got stuff on here. I am God's child. I am a friend of Christ. I am a member of Christ's church. I am a citizen of heaven. I am God's workmanship. I am a new creation. I am a minister of God. I am justified and righteous. I am secure in his hand. I am free from condemnation. If you've got all of that, don't read about badgers. Read about stuff like that. And it will set you up and you can just be secure and just really know who you are, what authority you have as a believer. And that sort of is the end of what it talks about with armour, but we must buckle all of these parts of the armour together with prayer. It's everything that holds us all together. If we're just kind of got all tooled up, we're ready, and we just walk out in battle, we'll still get, you know... We need to be covering ourselves in prayer. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. I quite like how it says it in the Message. Thanks, Peter, for coming around earlier this week and sharing that with me. So here we go. We're going to just let this passage speak for itself in the Message. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. And don't forget to pray for me. Pray that I will know what to say and to have the courage to say it at the right time. Telling the mystery to one and all. Thanks, Marshall. We should keep up constant times of prayer and be constant to them. Simon keeps telling us that the easiest thing about prayer is to give up. But just keep at it. Pray yourself into prayer. Pray here in church. Pray in private. Pray for breakthrough. Pray for giving thanks to for answered prayers and for blessing. Pray in the Spirit. Pray crying out, but pray quietly too. What struck me reading this verse was that you've got Paul, a man of great courage. He's doing all these brilliant exploits, and he's boldly going here, there, and everywhere. And yet he prays that they would pray for him to have courage and to have boldness. And he would pray for, he would ask them to pray for him that he might know the right things to say, how he ought to speak. And you think, but he's Paul, surely he doesn't need any help praying, you know. He's written a third of the New Testament or whatever it is. He's just like, but we must pray for all of the believers and particularly for God's faithful ministers. Naturally, I thought of at this moment that, Paul, you might think he's bold and he's full of courage and he knows how to speak. It seems perfectly fitting to pray for our leaders. Here they all are, look at these. I must point out that the elders in no way asked me to put this slide up. And they did not submit any of these photographs. And they had no idea this was coming, so I hopefully haven't embarrassed them too much. But but these guys are our leaders. These guys are kind of commanding us in the battle on the local front. That they had, as they presented there in sort of different colours, they all bring different kind of aspects and different parts of this kind of this body of the leadership here. So just remember them in prayer. Just cover them in prayer. For all they do, they can be on the vanguard, the forefront of the battles that the church is facing. Yeah, pray for them as they lead us in battle. Let's get rid of that. So, just then, coming to an end and summarising, the passage we've covered today comes at the end of the letter, a letter that Paul has carefully established our place in Jesus and the basics of the Christian walk. This last section is dealing with that walk, how to take a stand. So, in light of all that God has done for you, in light of the glorious standing that you have as a child of God, in light of his great plan of the ages that God has made you a part of, in light of the plan for Christian maturity and growth that he gives you, in light of the conduct that God calls every believer to live, in light of the filling of the Spirit and our walk in the Spirit, in light of this, there is a battle to fight in the Christian life, and we can take a stand. So I hope I've just equipped you. There's various tools that we can take on that. We've not got to physically go to a shop and buy these things as a physical kind of sword and shield, but there's just things there that just bear in mind. Yeah, just read the Bible again, find out what God's truth is, just be full of faith, meet up with people, don't do it by yourself, get people around you when things are down, and just be full of God's scripture so we can fight back. We can take a stand. I hope I've equipped you today for the armour of God. Happy Christmas.